This is Stuart Allen speaking from Wilson Street Chapel, the Chapel of the Open Book, London. Today we are carrying on with this wonderful subject of the Kingdom of God. We've reached our 15th study. We've come to the point in the outworking of God's great plan to reach the whole of the earth through the people of Israel, the chosen channel, to the reign of King Solomon. Now we've got to spend just a little time in seeing what happened in Solomon's reign. For this purpose, that perhaps the greatest tragedy that happened to Israel happened just after this man's life, in the life of his son Rehoboam. And that was the divided kingdom, the split of the kingdom into two pieces, if you like, two divisions. And what did that mean? Well, that simply meant that God's plan to reach the whole world through this nation was spoiled. God can't use a divided, split channel. And so, it was just as though the enemy said, well, we can't exterminate them. And he had a good try with the enemies of Israel, with the Philistines and the Moabites and the Ammonites and so on. Well, let's split them up then. And Satan's been working like that, you know, friends, ever since. He's still working like it today. And I think we've got to watch very carefully. We who have been given a good deposit of truth, the good deposit which God in his mercy has entrusted with us, we've got to have our eyes skinned. We've got to be able to say with Paul, we are not ignorant of his devices. Because that's just what he wants to do. He wants to divide and wreck, if he can, the witness. He's always been the divider of the brethren. Well, this was a major tragedy. From the human standpoint, it happened because of the foolishness of this man. And yet, as we've seen, he started so well. He started as a young man by realizing his weakness and asking God for wisdom. And God gave it to him without stint. Now, had he only acted on this wisdom all through his life, what a different turn of events we might have seen. He did up to a certain point, and then he seemed to turn away from it. And what happened then? Well, he started to get grandiloquent ideas. He started to have ambitious schemes. He forgot, of course, that when you've got these big ideas, especially if you're a ruler, you've got to have money, and you've got to have resources, and you've got to have labour to carry these things out, and you can't carry them out for nothing. Not even Solomon with all his wealth could do that. And so he finally got himself so enmeshed in the end that he practically made this nation a nation of serfs, God's own chosen free people, so that after his death, the first thing that happened when his son Rehoboam came to the throne, he had a deputation of the leaders of the people of Israel saying, look, we're taxed out of existence. Lighten our burdens. And this stupid young fellow, instead of listening to the advice of the elder statesman who told him to listen and to do something about it, he listened to the younger people. And the result was the split from top to bottom. The 10 tribes said, look, we can't possibly stand this anymore. We'll separate. And separate they did. And so you had 2 kingdoms. The northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And you had another capital in the north, and another temple built. Oh, how tragic. What a tragic happenings that came simply because Solomon did not pursue and use the wisdom that God gave him. Now we want to see this. First of all, he started to expand the kingdom. And he strongly fortified certain points. Well, this may have been necessary. I'm not saying that perhaps that wasn't necessary. But, of course, he couldn't do it for nothing, so he had to defray it by special levies. Now, if we turn to 1 Kings chapter 9, we're told in verse 15, and this is the reason of the levy which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord. Now, note, not only God's house, don't forget, David had assembled all the materials for the temple. All he'd got to do was to build it. But he added on top of that his own house and Millo a house for one of his wives who was an alien woman, a daughter of Pharaoh. We shall find that Solomon did everything which God told a king not to do. God had given certain directions for kings, for rulers, as to what they should do and shouldn't do. And every single one of these rules this man broke. Well, can you at any time sow to the flesh and not reap corruption? No, you can't, whether it's Old Testament or New. It makes no difference, friends. In an age of grace, this still happens. As we sow, we reap. Oh, yes. I know some people so stress grace that a child of God can sin and disobey the Lord and get away with it. Well, he can get away with it in this extent that he also can't lose his salvation, because that's free. That doesn't depend on his works. But can he get away with it and be a fruitful servant of the Lord? No, he cannot. Most certainly, he cannot. And so I think these things that we're reading in the Old Testament are messages for us. As Paul was to write later on, now all these things happened unto them for our admonition, to warn us, so that we shan't make the same mistakes, written for our learning. And while this chapter 1 Kings 9 tells you that he didn't turn, not yet anyway, his own people into slaves, it says in verse 21, their children, you see, the non-Israelites, he turned into slaves, bondmen, the Amorites and the Perizzites and Hivites and so on. It says in verse 22, but of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bondmen. And yet he did get conscription from them, which was getting precious near it. If you turn back to the fifth chapter, verse 13, and King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel. And the levy was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month, by courses, by rota. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levy. And Solomon had 70,000, that bear burdens, and 80,000 hewers in the mountains, 80,000. This was a pretty good number, wasn't it? And these were his own people. So he forced them, he conscripted them to do this work. Not only did he do that, but if you turn back to chapter 9, you'll see that he built a navy. And I think you will understand, will you not? You can't build navies for nothing. At all times, armaments have been costly to produce. And if you look at chapter 9 of 1 Kings, you'll see in verse 22 and onwards, verse 26, and King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. So that took both money and men to build. And then we see also in this chapter, there was obviously a very wide expansion of foreign trade. There are rather long chunks, I'm afraid we can't look at the whole of it, but you can read from verses 22 and onwards, the whole of those verses, to the end of the chapter. And if you look at the next chapter, chapter 10, and in verse 22, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with a navy of Haram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. All luxuries, note you. Yes, foreign trade, a tremendous expansion, but they were all ministering to the ambitions, I'm afraid, of this man. Now we know, of course, that his wealth was fabulous. God had promised him that. He said, because you haven't asked me money, I'll give you that. And when God gives, he certainly gives, doesn't he? Yes. So that in and of itself wasn't wrong. But, as we've said before, one needs to be a very strong character so that money doesn't turn one's head. Oh, it's been the undoing of so many people. Have we not seen it today? I suppose in the minds of most people who are not Christians, one of their greatest ambitions would be to win a large football pool. And I suppose millions go in for this every week with the vain hope that they're going to get £100,000 or something. Well, sometimes somebody does get it. Does it bring them blessing? Does it bring them happiness? Well, I can't say that it never brings them happiness, but I know many cases where it hasn't brought them happiness. Nothing but problem and troubles and worry. And no Christian ought to be deluded by the fact that plenty of money of itself brings happiness. It does nothing of the kind. It can bring a lot of responsibilities, a lot of worry. All we need to have a heart very much tuned to the Lord if we're going to keep this thing in its right place. But of course God does trust some of his people with money, otherwise his work wouldn't go on. And it's grand when you see God's stewards using the money and remembering it's his. He says, the silver and the gold is mine. Oh, yes. We think it's our money. You say, I've worked for it. Yes, but who gave you the power to work for it? Who gave you the ability? Who gave you the health to work for it? If you hadn't got those two things, you couldn't get it. Oh, no. The silver and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. And that's true for all time. How good it is when we can take this and we can lay it at the feet of the Lord. And we can say, here it is, Lord. Just like Francis Ridley Havergal did in that most marvellous hymn, which was true as far as that woman was concerned. Every bit of it was true. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Yet you know there are thousands of Christians who sing that gaily in churches every week. And goodness knows, you should see their bank balances. Not a mite would I withhold. How much do they give to the Lord? Well, it's not for me to judge, of course. But the Lord sees this. You know, there was a time when the Lord, we're told in his earthly life, was sitting over the treasury. And he was watching people give their money to God. He was watching. And he saw one woman come in and drop a farthing in. And I suppose if anybody saw that, they'd say, well, what a mean creature. Look, all she's given in, she might just want to drop a button in or something like that, a farthing. And the Lord said, I'll tell you one thing, she's given more than all the rest put together. She's given all she's got. And you can't give more than that, friends. She's given all she's got. Oh, friends, it's not the amount, it's the proportion. And the Lord knows he's still sitting over the treasury. He still knows, of course. And so we are thankful. Look, I'm not really talking now about money. I'm talking about our abilities, our time, all these things, which are primarily his. And if we're consecrated and dedicated to him, believe me, these are things which we can offer back to him. And he's graciously pleased to accept it. Isn't it marvellous? Poor, though it is, often so badly worked out, so imperfectly, and yet he takes it and he covers it with his grace. He covers it just like those 12 loaves with a beautiful frankincense. Those loaves covered with a white frankincense of his own holiness. And he uses it. Well, thank God that that is true. Well, I'm not saying then that simply because Solomon was a wealthy man, that was necessarily wrong. But it did turn his head at the end. And that's the danger, of course. Well, one day, of course, it makes people independent of God. And that's a very bad thing. A very bad thing. When we're not entirely dependent upon him. Now let's look at some of these things. Turn to 1 Kings 10, verse 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. 666. Oh, ominous number, wasn't it? 666. Well, what did that represent in terms of modern money? It's a little difficult because we're not quite sure exactly how much a Hebrew talent was worth. But Bishop Ellicott, back in the last century, calculated that in terms of the value of gold then, that was more than £7 million a year coming in. as well as all the other stuff that was coming, ivory and peacocks and all the best of the wood, the cedar wood, which was extremely precious and extremely rare wood and so on. All these luxuries were just pouring into Solomon's kingdom. You remember when the Queen of Sheba, we're told, came to see him. She brought with her, in chapter 10, if you look at verse 2, she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. She brought it all with her, handed it over to him. It was almost like bringing coals to Newcastle, wasn't it? But there it was. The money and the wealth just flowed in to this man. And yet, it was not enough to finance all his schemes. Which goes to show you how big some of those schemes must have been. I think we'll just go back a moment, just to remind you afresh of what the Lord had said before, the regulations that he gave for rulers. Let's just turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And then this will bring home to us how this man slipped away and the effect it had, finally, on this nation, which was God's chosen nation. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, see, God knew exactly what they were going to say. This is prophecy. I will set a king over me, like as all the nations. Now, you see, it wasn't so wrong for them to say, I will set a king. Because, you see, it was in God's will that David was coming to the throne. And it wasn't wrong for Moses. Moses was a ruler. You can call him a king if you like. He was a ruler. But you see, these men that were chosen by God were simply God's representatives. They were ruling for God. They weren't ruling in their own power or strength. So it wasn't so much that they were wrong in choosing a king, but like all the nations. That was the peace that was their undoing. Let's be like the unconverted world all round about. When a Christian says that, believe me, he's going downhill, and going downhill very quickly. Thou shalt in any wise, verse 15, set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. Now God only chose three of Israel's kings. He permitted Saul to come to the throne, and he chose, we're told, David, and he chose Solomon, but not a single more, not another one. In all the rest of the kings of Israel and Judah, they either came by inheritance or by force. Not a single one after those three did God choose. But this is one of the first things. You will only have the ruler that God shall choose. And see, God's choices are always right. If they'd only let God choose all the way through, they'd have the right man over them. But choose the wrong man, all the problems that's going to result, the tyrannies, the difficulties, the dangers that these people are going to lead them into. Verse 16. He shall not multiply horses to himself. Exactly what Solomon did. This is chariots, of course. These are war horses, friends, not just horses for peace. This wasn't just ordinary horse racing. This is armaments. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, going to the world, look for help, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said to you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. This is a severance. Redemption means a severance from Egypt, with its dominion of sin and death, which can never be bridged. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Did he do it? Yes, he only had 1,000. Don't think he'd have many more. Fancy trying to keep a harem of 1,000. Think of the cost, friends. You wonder where all his money went to. Well, think of all these things. You've got to house them to begin with, and he built glorious palaces for them. And then you've got to feed them, and you've got to clothe them, and my word, the problem that this man made for himself. Not only for himself, but as a ruler, he made it for his people, of course. Because the ruler can't be separated from the people that he is ruling. He shall not multiply wives to himself. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. But he did. He not only had the wealth that God gave him, but he turned to all sorts of sources to try and inflate his revenue.
And it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law, God's word, in a book, out of that which is before the priests and Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. This was God's check. He shall read my word every day, and that'll keep him right. Friend, had Solomon done that, he could never have got himself into the state that he did. And isn't that still true? Isn't it still true for God's people? That if we'll keep in touch with the Lord through his word, we shan't go far wrong. It's when we keep the book shut that we start to get a little bit cold, spiritually. Not quite so keen as we once were. And all sorts of other things begin to come into the life and swamp and put the Lord out of his rightful place as being number one. Yes, indeed, this is true all the time. You and I have got to keep in constant touch with the Lord through his word. So, what happened then? We see that this great worldly power and wealth, it just caused moral and spiritual deterioration, and finally, apostasy. Apostasy, you say, this man who started so well? Yes. Let's turn back to the book of Kings. 1 Kings, chapter 11. Note the ominous way it starts with the first word, but. Or, you know, this is the adversity. There's going to be a change now. But King Solomon loved many alien, strange women. That's to say, women who are not of the people of Israel. They were foreigners, they were pagans. And that was the trouble. Link yourself with somebody outside, it'll be their religion, of course, that's going to be the thing that Satan's going to use to turn his heart. And so it did, as we are told. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And it came to pass when Solomon was old, again you're told it, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And they brought their paganism with them. And this man of God turned out and finished as a common idolater. Would you believe it? Would you believe it was possible, having started so well? But he did. And the rest of the verses tell you. For Solomon, verse 5, went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Disgusting, filthy worship. Immoral. And this was the man who turned and gave worship to these idols with all the abominations. No wonder you read later on, verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice. God had appeared to him in the most marvellous way and blessed him. And yet it made no real lasting effect upon him. So, God has to say this to him. Verse 11, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. This is the result. As you sow, you will most certainly reap. Just to finish up this study, let's look again and see some of the fabulous wealth that this man had, and the various things that he provided, not merely for the Lord, I'm afraid, but provided for himself. We're told that he had legions of horsemen and chariots. He built his own royal palace, and to those who are interested in numbers in Scripture, it took 13 years to build, ominous number. 13 years to build his own palace of ivory and gold and everything that money could make beautiful. It was for himself, you see. And he had a summer house in the forest of Lebanon, we're told. And he built a magnificent palace for Pharaoh's daughter, 1 Kings chapter 7. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 18, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. And the throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the throne, and 2 lions stood by the stays, and 12 lions stood there on one side. Look at all the magnificence. All built for himself. You see? great throne of ivory and gold. All his drinking vessels, verse 21, were of gold. Silver wasn't to be accounted of, we're told. Oh, it was as cheap as tin. Everything was of gold in Solomon's day. And then, if you look at chapter 4, I think it is. Yes, 1 Kings chapter 4. Note what his larder was, his food for one day. Verse 22. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. Well, how much more did he want? This was in one day. Provision for himself and for his harem and for his palace. You see, it was just nothing but a luxury all the way around. All the delicacies that the age could produce. Now you can imagine, I say, all that had to be paid for. And it was Israel that paid for it in the end, friend. And now you understand, we're going to see in our next study why, as I pointed out, when Solomon died, the first thing the people said, look, we've had enough of this, we can't bear any more. We're bearing too big a burden, lighten our burden. And the silly young fellow, Rehoboam, just didn't do it. Of course, there was the overruling of the Lord, and with the working of the evil one, these two being blended together, it so often is. And the result was the division of the people that God was going to use to bless the world. Oh, what a tragedy. Well, may we learn some of the lessons from this study, that if we keep close to the Lord through his word, if we guard what he's given us as something very precious, indeed we shall avoid some of the misery and unhappiness that Solomon brought upon himself. God didn't will it, he brought it on himself by his own foolishness.